Hi, everyone. This is Ryan Ringgold again, one of the pastors for the Church of Wells. And I'm desirous to continue the series that I introduced before you all, those that are listening, those that are going in order of the messages that are being placed on our website under a tab, which is entitled, I Am Lost, How Can I Be Saved? In this third message, my desire is to talk about a subject that I touched upon in the last message, which was entitled, Salvation is a Miracle. And I tried to express that before you all, that it is not a gradual change, and it is not a prayer, and it is not something that any man can muster up and find in himself. It's not of himself. It's not of the flesh. It's a work of God. And I want to continue to expound upon what I touched upon in the last message, and that is, what is the evidence of salvation? Biblical salvation, that is. What are the marks of the new birth? And I did, in the last message, share a lot about the Great Awakening in the 1740s. And I shared some of the main things that were being preached by preachers that caused this nation to be turned upside down for the better, for the good, that led to the American Revolution in 1776, that led to the Declaration of Independence, that led to the Constitution and all the liberties that we still have and maintain today by the grace of God. And I shared about what they were preaching in a measure. I shared that they were preaching supernatural regeneration by the Spirit of God. They were preaching total depravity and original sin. They were preaching the corruption and the sinfulness of man. They were also preaching the marks of the new birth. The marks of the new birth. And like I've said from the introduction and the second message, you must be born again. And I must be born again. And according to Jesus Christ, who is God, Jesus Christ says that we all must be born again, or we cannot see the kingdom of God. And that's what we're trying to determine and understand and question and cross-question and understand in this series of messages. But first, I want to address before you all why you shouldn't be offended that I'm preaching like these things, that I'm preaching such deep, heart-searching, heartfelt, even controversial doctrines of the marks of the new birth. They've always been controversial. Nobody wants their salvation to be questioned, but I'm not the one that does it. It's the Scriptures, the Word of God. I'm only trying to share what the Word of God says. Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, a mighty man of God, who was much spoken against in his day, but also mightily owned of God. He preached many years in London back in the late 1800s. He said this in a book called Spiritual Parenting. Quote, "It is the hypocrite who is afraid of the truth which tests his profession of faith. He dreads trying discourses and trying meditations. But the genuine man wants to know for certain that he really does love Christ. Therefore, he looks within himself and questions and cross-questions himself." That's what Spurgeon said. In John chapter 3, something similar is said by the Apostle John, who wrote the book of John by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. He said, "Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds might be made manifest, that they are wrought of God." And my desire for you all, for myself, for all of us, that we would come to the light of the written Word of God, which is by the grace of God, by God's honoring it and owning it and fulfilling all the prophecies in it for hundreds and thousands of years. It is the Word of God. It is God's truth. It is our final authority on all matters of faith and practice. It is the only way that we can know what is a straight stick and what is a crooked stick. You have to compare the crooked stick, whatever is being said, whatever doctrine is being propagated, by the straight stick, which is the Word of God. And that's my desire to do that. And we want to question and cross-question. We want to examine, according to 2 Corinthians 13:5, ourselves, whether we be in the faith, to prove our own selves. Know ye not how that Jesus Christ is in your own selves, except ye be reprobates. We don't want to be reprobate. That means rejected of God. We don't want that for this country of America. We don't want that for ourselves individually. We don't want that to happen to the church in America. But we live in fearful times. Truly we do. I've studied much about the evangelistic campaigns, the revivals of religion in Eastern Europe under a man named James A. Stewart back in the early 1930s, all the way through until the end of the 1930s when the Nazi war machine came in. And then after that, the communists came in Eastern Europe. And before that time, they had glorious revival. Before that time, for instance, Czechoslovakia was turned upside down. Multitudes, if not tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands, were affected. In Riga, Latvia, in Hungary, in many such like countries in that vicinity, in Poland, just before the Nazis came in, and so many souls killed in those countries. By God's mercy, many were saved before that time. I'm not saying that those things are going to happen in this country. I'm not predicting that, but nothing is for sure. And we know not what's going to be on the morrow. The morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. But one thing that I do know is if you have Jesus Christ, you have life. And if you have not the Son, you have not life. But the Bible says the wrath of God abideth upon your head. And that's not a place where I would want to be. The Bible says also, Hebrews chapter 10, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God forbid that any of us would fall into His hands. Oh, that we would obey Him. Oh, that we would do right in His sight. And that's why I want to share now about the evidences of the new birth, the evidence of salvation. And I desire that anyone that is not too proud, anyone that is humble enough to consider these things, humble enough to search themselves, humble enough to let the Word of God, not myself, not me, but the Word of God and the truth that is in this book and what it propagates and teaches biblical salvation is and the marks of biblical salvation, that you would humble yourself and examine yourself by the Word of God if you have these marks in your life. So firstly, the main mark that a man has been saved is very clear in the Scripture. It's in Acts chapter 5, verse 32, Peter said, "And we are His witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Ghost, whom He hath given to them that obey Him." Everybody says that they obey God generally in the churches. But how do you know who obeys God? How do you know if you're obeying God? Even Muslims say that they obey God, and Buddhists say that they obey God, and many such like religions around the world say that they're obeying God. How do you know? In Acts 5:32, if the Bible is the Word of God, and I believe that it is, He hath given the Holy Ghost to them that obey Him. Again, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12 through 13, it says, "So Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest," that means the guarantee, "of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory." What he's saying, what Paul is saying to the Ephesians, is the earnest, the guarantee, the evidence, the mark that you are sealed, that you are to be redeemed, that you are to be with God in heaven, that you are going there, and that you're not presumptuous to believe that. You're not being a fool. That you're not founding your evidence on things that are not empirical. You're not founding your profession on things that don't really matter. The evidence is that you have the Holy Spirit. You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's how you know. Everybody says, "Oh, I trust Christ," generally in the churches. How do you know who really is trusting Christ? Where's the Holy Ghost? Do you have the Spirit of God? Romans chapter 8 says it like this: "If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His." Do you? This is the main mark. This is the main evidence of regeneration. It's the witness of God. The witness of God, it says in 1 John 5, is greater than the witness of men. Jesus Christ said, "I received not the witness of men," in John chapter 5, "but I say all these things." He had been saying how John the Baptist had testified, had borne witness of me. And you were willing for a time to rejoice in Him, in His light. "But nevertheless, I received not the witness of men." No. No, he receives the witness of God. God, by the Holy Spirit, who was given unto him without measure, and all the works that the Father had given him to do, they testified that this is the Christ, that this man is of God, that he's not another. Though there's going to be many in the end times that come, Jesus Christ said in my name, saying, "I am Christ," and deceive many, and they're deceivers. and run. That doesn't mean there's not going to be a true work of God. That does not mean that there's not true Christians. That does mean that there's not a true Jesus, just because there's many antichrists, many false Christs, many cults, if you will. How do you know who's not a cult? How do you know who is truly of God? The written Word of God. This is the backbone. This is the objective truth of Christianity that we need to measure every work by. We need to measure every profession by. For it says in 1 John 4:1, Beloved, believe not every spirit. Try the spirits. That means examine them. Try. Test the spirits, whether they be of God. For many false prophets are gone out into the world. So the Holy Spirit is the evidence that you're going to heaven. It says in Romans 8, As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Are you being led by the Spirit of God? James Stewart, the man that saw those revivals and those fearful times in the 1930s, very similar to the times that we're in today, where there were massive amounts of people truly committing suicide in the Great Depression in this country and over in Europe just for looking into the things that were coming upon the world. And we're in times, in my own estimation, that are similar to those times, at the least. And I believe many, hear my voice, would agree with that. That we're in such fearful times, similar to that. At least we're on the cusp of fearful times. James Stewart, that same man, wrote about true repentance, true salvation, and he's obviously sharing about, as he writes about true repentance, which is one of the main marks of salvation, which is a fruit of the Holy Ghost. And it comes from the Holy Ghost. It's an evidence of the Holy Ghost. He writes about it in a book that he wrote called The Lordship of Christ. There are many who want to be saved from the consequences of sin, who do not want to be saved from the love of it. Many want to be delivered from sin's curse and sin's wages, who do not want to bow their neck to the yoke of Christ. There are many who are attracted by the gospel message and see the way of salvation, who are still possessing a craving for this evil age. How great the need for care, lest by an inadequate presentation of the truth of the gospel, we deceive their souls into a false profession. There is a grave danger that many people will make a mistake of substituting an emotional religious crisis for a born-again experience. To preach Christ as Savior without preaching Christ as Lord makes a mockery of the gospel and the entire Christian life. There must be true repentance. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. To those who want to receive Christ as Savior in order to have a passport to heaven, but desire to remain in their sins and in the world, we must be faithful and declare like Peter, Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity. Acts 8, 21 through 23. He goes on, James Stewart does, that is. Mr. Spurgeon warns his students, quote, If the professed convert distinctly and deliberately declares that he knows the Lord's will, but does not mean to attend to it, you are not to pamper his presumption, but it is your duty to assure him that he is not saved. Do you imagine that the gospel is magnified, God glorified, by going to the worldlings and telling them that they may be saved at this moment by simply accepting Christ as their Savior while they are wedded to their idols and their hearts are still in love with sin? If I do so, I tell them a lie, pervert the gospel, insult Christ, and turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. Yes, submission to the will of God, a heart that desires to do the will of God, to follow Jesus Christ as Lord, and not to have our own self, our own whims, our own hearts and desires of what we think is right, of what seems right unto us, as God, as our guidance and leadership, to have Christ as Lord. This is a mark. This is a major evidence of salvation. Is Christ your Lord? Have you submitted to the will of Jesus Christ? And have you been set free? John chapter 8 says, Jesus Christ said, Whom the Son sets free shall be made free. Indeed, I was addicted myself to tobacco. I drank and partied. I loved myself and sin. I would try to be tan, and I would try to lift weights, and I would drink protein drinks and things like this to try to be strong and big, to look good for men. I was my own first priority, not Christ, not the glory of God. And the Lord set me free. The Lord set me free from addictions that I could not break. 5 years I dipped snuff and tobacco, sometimes a cannon. I had to have surgery on my gums. They drilled a hole in the top of my mouth and grafted my teeth at the bottom because they were about to fall out if they had not done that. And yet I went back to snuff. I went back to tobacco within weeks. It was sin. I would turn to tobacco before I would turn to God. I didn't love God with all of my heart and all of my soul and all of my mind and all of my strength. And that is the truth of God's gospel. That's what it can do for a man. That is what God desires. That is why Jesus Christ died and shed His blood and ascended on high and ascended at the right hand of the throne of God and did all those things for us and suffered and became obedient unto death, the death of the cross, that we might live a holy life in an unholy world, magnifying the gospel of God's grace. And yes, He'll save a man by the blood of Christ that does that. And no, it's not a work of the flesh. It's not something that you could do but by the grace of God. But if the grace of God is in you, this will happen. J.C. Ryle, a godly man in the 1800s, a part of the Church of England, in that day said, quote, "Boast not of Christ's work for you unless you can show us the Spirit's work in you." Can you show yourself? Have you shown your family members and your friends the Spirit's work in you? Do you have the marks of citizenship in the kingdom of heaven which are laid out in Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Not for being a fool, not for being a heretic, not for being a man of disintegrity, but blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you. That means belittle you. That means speak all manner of evil against you. And say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Have you been born again as an evidence being these marks of the new birth? These are the marks of citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. These are the ones that Jesus Christ says are blessed indeed. And obviously, if a man is not saved, he is not blessed. Matthew chapter 7 speaks of how that you know a man has believed by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, which is another fundamental doctrine of the Reformation that was being propagated and preached, has believed in what that looks like. Jesus Christ says, you'll know a tree by its fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bring forth good fruit. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. And that is referring to false prophets versus the true. But in Luke chapter 6, same things are said, referring to disciples. And that disciples must have good fruits as an evidence that they are engrafted into the living vine, Jesus Christ, that they have been made a new tree. And the old tree of being born a sinner and having an inclination that hates right and loves wrong is changed to where you're born again and you're a new creature and you want to do right and you have an appetite for the things that God loves and you hate sin and you love truth and you love the Word of God and you love heaven and the things of God. In that upper world of beauty that all of us are heading toward eternity, that is. Some of us are heading toward the good place. And many of us that have not been born again, that do not have the marks of the new birth, to the grief of my soul, in the United States of America, in the Western English speaking world, in all the world, many of us are in the broad way to destruction, heading for the judgment of God, heading for the throne of Him whose eyes are a flaming fire and whose face exceeds the brightness of the sun, when He will say unto many, depart from me, ye cursed, in the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. When He will say unto many, depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. Oh, my friends, circumcision availeth not. Uncircumcision availeth not, but faith, faith, faith that worketh by love, faith in the living Lord Jesus Christ, evidenced by the Holy Ghost, sent down from heaven, given unto you, if you have been born again. Dear friends, whosoever you are that is listening to my voice, I desire to conclude this third message. The first was an introduction. The second was, essentially, salvation is a miracle. It's what I tried to expound upon. And this third message has been about what is the evidence of salvation. The marks of the new birth is what the old timers would call it. I'd like to close with a couple excerpts from some men of God and what they had to say about it. Men of God in the past, not men of God today in most seminaries. Not men of God in the churches of most pulpits today. They would persecute. They would speak against. They are against those that preach these things generally. Of fruits, of marks, of the new birth, as the only evidence that a man is born again, has any right to call himself a Christian. And a Christian is one that follows Christ. And a Christian is one that not only follows Christ, but has Christ in him. And if you have Christ in you, where's the fruits? The old godly man named Leonard Ravenhill said this, and I want to quote it to you. If I was to ask you tonight, if you were saved, do you say, quote, yes, I am saved? When? Oh, so-and-so preached, I got baptized, and, quote, are you saved? What are you saved from? Are you saved from bitterness? Are you saved from lust? Are you saved from cheating? Are you saved from lying? Are you saved from bad manners? Are you saved from rebellion against your parents? Come on! What are you saved from? James A. Stewart, in a booklet entitled Biblical Salvation, says this. Jonathan Edwards rightly remarks, quote, holy practice is the proper evidence of saving faith. The only way a soul winner can know that a person is saved is that he manifests the holy marks of a man whose body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and in whose heart Christ dwells. Did not our Lord warn us in the strongest possible language against empty professors who profess with their mouths but deny with their lives? By their fruits ye shall know them, is his final test. Robert Murray McShane, during the mighty ingatherings of souls in Dundee and other parts of Scotland, was very careful, James Stewart says, in dealing with the hundreds of anxious souls. He was afraid of giving them false hopes and of thus damning their souls rather than saving them. As a faithful preacher of the gospel, he warned them, quote, dear friends, you may have awakenings, enlightenings, experiences, a full heart in prayers, and many signs. But if you lack holiness, you will never see the Lord. A real desire after complete holiness is the truest mark of having been born again. The Savior first covers the soul with His white raiment, then makes the soul glorious within, restores the lost image of God, and fills the soul with pure heavenly holiness. Unregenerate men among you cannot bear this, end quote. No matter how weak the faith, James Stewart goes on, or how small are the evidences in a newborn soul, there must be some signs of divine life. If a newborn soul is united to Christ, the head of the church, and is, quote, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, surely he will manifest this oneness with his Lord. And lastly, Jonathan Edwards, in the distinguishing mark of the Spirit of God, justifying the work of the Holy Spirit, justifying using Scripture, specifically 1 John chapter 4, to test the Spirit that's at work in the Great Awakening of America at that time, which was used to turn this nation upside down, like I have said, for the better, says this of that Spirit, to justify that it was the Spirit of God. He says, as to this work, there are many things concerning it that are notorious, commonly reported and known, that is, and which, unless the Apostle John was out, that is, in an error, in his rules, are sufficient to determine it to be, in general, the work of God. The Spirit that is at work takes off persons' minds from the vanities of the world and engages them in a deep concern about eternal happiness and puts them upon earnestly seeking their salvation and convinces them of the dreadfulness of sin and of their own guilty and miserable state as they are by nature. Is that the Spirit that's at work in you? Is that the Spirit that you claim has saved your soul, that you claim that you have the anointing, the Holy Spirit of God in you as the evidence of salvation? Or does the Spirit that is in you cause you to laugh in the middle of solemn prayer, to fall on the ground in the middle of a somber atmosphere and do foolish things? I know of such workings of some spirit in some churches, but it is not the Spirit of God. Is the Spirit that is in you convincing you of the dreadfulness of sin, like Jonathan Edwards says was doing back in that day where they had hundreds, thousands swept into the kingdom in America, England, Scotland, and of their own guilty and miserable state, he says, it convinces them as they are by nature. It awakens men's consciences and makes them sensible of the dreadfulness of God's anger and causes in them a great desire, an earnest care and endeavor to obtain His favor. It puts them upon a more diligent improvement of the means of grace which God has appointed, accompanied with a greater regard to the Word of God, a desire of hearing and reading it, and of being more conversant with it than they used to be. And it is notoriously manifest that the Spirit that is at work, that is in the 1740s, oh, may this same Spirit, the Holy Ghost, be at work in our day, in general, operates as a Spirit of truth, making persons more sensible of what is really true in those things that concern their eternal salvation, as that they must die, and that life is very short and uncertain. It's the Spirit that is working in you, professed Christian, making you understand, consider that you must die, that 10 of 10 of us die, and that life is very short, that it's vanity, and what shall it profit a man if we gain the whole world and forfeit his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? That there is a great sin-hating God, Edwards says, to whom they are accountable. The Spirit of God makes men consider that. On a massive level, in the 1740s he's speaking of, who will fix them in an eternal state in another world, and that they stand in great need of a Savior. It makes persons more sensible of the value of Jesus who was crucified and their need of Him, and that it puts them upon earnestly seeking an interest in Him. That's Jonathan Edwards in a sermon entitled The Distinguishing Marks, Spirit of God. Have you been born again? Are you ready to go? If it was your time today, are you ready if death came knocking at your door? Dear friends, tonight, and the Lord sent the angel of death to take you and said unto you, as it were, I'm metaphorically speaking here, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Would you be ready? Pray that the Lord makes a remnant ready. Pray that the Lord save souls in our generation. Pray that the Lord uses this message, uses His written word and the truths that are therein that I desire to faithfully preach. Pray that He has mercy on you all.